take a Bible and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. We'll be in verses 1 through 10 this morning. A little bit of a shorter section, but an important one. One of the first things to note as we read this section this morning is that the main character in it, other than Jesus, is an individual that's called a centurion, which means that he's a non-Jew, he's a Roman, and he's going to be commended for his faith in a way that the Jews who were traveling around with Jesus, the crowds that were following him, were not commended for their faith. So the interesting thing about this passage is that relatively early in the Gospel of Luke, we have non-Jews who are having to teach the Jews about faith in Jesus. So it's interesting, and a reminder that sometimes, and this is what we'll be looking at a little bit here, sometimes our faith can be misplaced to the point at which we actually miss the point. And it takes a reminder from something outside of us to remind us to take another look at Jesus. Our faith is always in Jesus. Not in, well, I don't want to start the sermon yet, so let me get to the reading and then I'll get into the actual sermon. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that we have the Bible, that we have these books that were recorded to teach others about the life of Jesus that you have kept preserved for us so that we can continue to learn about his life and his ministry, and the work that he did for you as he called all people to repent and to believe the good news, the gospel, that through him we can have eternal life with you, that we can have our sin forgiven, taken away from us, if we would only subject ourselves to you. Father, this morning as we think about Jesus and following him, and the centurion and the crowds that follow Jesus, may we think about faith. And may we think about our own faith and the ways in which our faith is misplaced and not always in Jesus and in his authority the way that it ought to be. May we be challenged to grow in our faith, to question ourselves and to look seriously at the ways that we don't subject ourselves to him. And Father, may we leave here this morning completely aware that you call us to recognize your Son as the King, as the one who calls us into the relationship with you, and as the one who should set the agenda for our lives. Help us, Lord, to become servants. Help us to learn from Jesus that we ought to regularly look at our own lives to see how we can serve others. Not to be served, but to serve in the same way that he came and served while he lived among us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his humility and for his obedience. We thank you that he was obedient to your plan, even when it cost him his life, when he died for our sins. We're thankful that he did die for our sins, and that through that death and resurrection and our baptisms into his life, we have forgiveness and the hope and promise of eternal life. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. I took a class in college, and in this class, I had to write a paper. And when I submitted the paper, I was pretty sure I was going to get a good grade on the paper. And the reasons that I was sure I was going to get a good grade are not because I spent a lot of time and put a ton of effort into it, but because as I looked around the class, I recognized that more than half of the class was what I considered to be mediocre in terms of their quality of being students. And I knew that I had a good reputation with the teacher and the professor that was teaching it. And I thought, just on the strength of actually turning something in, that my paper was going to be one of the best papers in the class. And so I submitted the paper, which was good, but it was not something I had spent a ton of time on or really thought through deeply. But I submitted it thinking that I would backdoor my way into a good grade on that paper. I got it back with a big C on the paper. And as I looked around the room, I could see some of these mediocre students with B's and even a couple A's on their paper. I was furious. I had no choice at this point but to go talk to the professor about it because I was so angry about the C that I had gotten on that paper. And after going and talking with him about it, I had no choice but to change my attitude because I was exposed. I had tried to coast. I had tried to act as though I was owed a particular grade because of my reputation and because of what I thought I had built for myself already. He wanted me to put in my best effort to learn and to do what was right, and the grade reflected the things that he wanted me to learn. Do you have experiences in your own life that you can look back on where you thought that you had earned something, but you found out that that wasn't the case at all? Maybe in your life you thought that you were owed or had earned a job promotion, or maybe a job itself, just to find out that somebody that you thought was less deserving took that job or that promotion away from you. Maybe you felt as though you had earned some goodwill with your family because you had been doing a series of nice things for them. And you expected a certain response from them, but you received a cold shoulder instead because you thought that you had earned a particular result, that you were owed that. Or maybe you feel, perhaps even in the church, that you've earned a certain level of respect, but when you come and when you're around people, you don't receive that level of respect that you think you're owed, and so you become bitter about it. We often apply this way of trying to earn something to our spiritual lives. Although we acknowledge the biblical truth that we believe that we are saved by grace, the way that we go about doing things, the way that we talk about things, sometimes betrays that we actually still think, in some ways at least, that we do earn our salvation or we earn a good standing from God. And so we look at our attendance at meetings and we allow our attendance at these meetings to become a driving force, more important in some cases than what we do when we're on our own as we try to live out the implications of the gospel in our lives. Something external becomes a measurement of something that can only be known internally and inwardly. And sometimes when things go wrong in our lives, we look back at the things that we failed to do religiously. And sometimes we take stock of those things and we look at how we've neglected our Bible reading, or that we haven't prayed enough, or whatever things the case might be, we look at these as being possible reasons why things went wrong for us and our faith is misplaced. Because sadly, when that's our approach, our faith is in the wrong things. Our faith is in the fact that we think that everything will work out for us. That just because we're a Christian, we may have a couple of rough bumps in the road, but if we just don't give up, everything will work out. And we have this idea of what that means in our own mind about how things will work out, and we keep going along in that direction, and sometimes the things that we hope for, the things that we expect, never come to pass. And we question our faith at that point, but if we were honest with it, we would see that our faith is not in Jesus at that point, but in this notion that everything ought to work out for us. Sometimes we put faith in the idea that if we would just do the quote-unquote right things, that God will bless us. And so our religious lives become a lining up of the things that we can do for God. And if we just log our time and run through that checklist and even improvise a couple of things that maybe weren't on the list, then God will bless us. And when God's blessing doesn't come to us the way that we hoped or the way that we expected, we question our faith. Only to find out when we take that honest look that our faith was not in Jesus, it was in the notion that God will bless us if we do the right things. Maybe we think that as Christians, our faith is in the idea that we have a right to a good life. That God will give everybody some modicum of a good life, of a decent life, and we don't understand why we have hardship and even suffering in our lives. And we blame our faith for it, that we have these difficulties. Realizing yet again that when we take an honest look at our faith, that our faith was not in Jesus, it was not in the gospel, it was not in God, but it was in this notion that we have a right to some kind of treatment from God. Others believe, when they think about faith, that their Christianity should never cause a problem for them. So they're surprised when they do the right thing and people look down on them for it. They're surprised when they live with integrity at work and they find themselves on the hot seat, maybe even being close to being fired because bringing the light of truth into situations sometimes means that you're going to be unpopular. And your boss isn't going to like the idea that you actually did the right thing because he wanted you to do the unright thing for the sake of getting ahead with the project that he wanted. And now Christianity is seen as creating a problem for us, but it's not Christianity creating a problem for us. It's the idea, the misplaced idea of our faith, that Christianity would never create a problem for us. The worst offender in this regard is the notion that we have that we can develop in our faith, that we can do things to deserve God's favor. Maybe everything flows out of this one thing. So that when things go wrong for us, when our life isn't exactly what we had hoped for, when we have problems in our lives, we question our faith. Only to find out that our faith was in fact misplaced because our faith was in this idea that we did something to deserve God's favor rather than having a faith in God itself. We don't receive from God the life that we think we've earned, and sometimes this leads to feelings of guilt in our lives. That somehow the fact that we don't have what we think we're owed, or we don't have things the way that we felt that they would work out if we just did the right things, somehow we come to think that it's our fault that we haven't received these things, perhaps because we didn't pray for the right thing, or maybe we didn't use the right words than we prayed, or maybe we didn't pray enough, or maybe we didn't attend worship services enough, or maybe if I had just gone to that Bible study, or maybe if I hadn't ducked out of this service project, or I'd shown up on that day for that event, or maybe if I just called that person when I knew they had a need, this bad thing wouldn't have happened to me. And we feel guilt over that. That the things that happen in our lives that we know are not right, that we know that God would eradicate if there was no sin in the world, those problems that creep in because the world is corrupted by sin, when those things happen in our lives and we feel guilt, it's because we haven't allowed faith in Jesus and in the gospel to truly take over our lives. We haven't allowed the love of God through Christ to completely fill our lives so that we live for Him with a full expression of faith. Guilt is a reminder to us that we have not fully understood and applied the gospel to our lives, that we can approach God and have a relationship with Him only through Jesus, not through our own efforts. We do not earn our way towards God's favor. We have God's favor through Jesus. But this problem is not only a contemporary problem for us. We see this in Luke chapter 7, the passage that we read this morning. We see a similar situation in this passage. There's the centurion who lives in Capernaum. Now, as I said at the beginning, a centurion is a Roman military official, meaning one thing for the sake of this story. He was a Gentile and not a Jew. And he had a problem. And his problem was that he had a servant that he highly valued, and the servant was sick at home and possibly even very close to the point of death. What could the centurion do about this problem? Nothing on his own. He knew that there was nothing on his own that he could do about this problem. But he had heard about Jesus. And so he sent some Jewish leaders to Jesus, and not just any Jewish leaders, but note who he sent. These are elders from among the Jews. those who should have known the ways of God, and they actually go to Jesus on behalf of the centurion. And they approach Jesus to enlist his help for the centurion's servant. But they take an approach that we might not expect to see from Jewish leaders, from Jewish religious leaders. Rather than simply ask Jesus, and rather than simply throw the centurion at God's mercy as they ask Jesus to help him, they decide to create a case for the centurion about why the centurion deserves for Jesus to do this for him, why the centurion is worthy of it. Did you see that as we read? Take a look at a couple of verses here, starting in verse 4 in chapter 7. When the leaders came to Jesus, Luke writes, they pleaded earnestly with him, and the basis of their pleading is this statement: this man deserves to have you do this. That's what they went to Jesus with. They didn't go begging for God's mercy. They didn't go asking that through this kind of a healing, God's glory might be seen, and that maybe salvation would come or repentance might come to the centurion and not only his household, but maybe even the regiment that he was over. They didn't go asking that God's glory would be manifested in this situation. They went and said, do this for him. He deserves it. He deserves, Jesus, that you would do this thing for him because he loves our nation. He's built our synagogue. He deserves it because he's done some tremendous things for our nation, for our fellowship, some external things. He's built up our synagogue. He loves our nation. That likely means that he seeks to have peace among the people. He probably gives alms to the poor. He's been a religious man as far as many Jews would look at that. He's probably been more religious than many of the Jews have been. And as a result, he earns that. He earned this. Almost to the point that the Jewish leaders might say, you owe this to him, Jesus. He deserves it. But therein we find the problem that we've been talking about of trying to be worthy enough to earn help from God. It just doesn't work that way in God's kingdom. Because God doesn't work that way. He works through Jesus, and to do otherwise or to think otherwise on our part opens us up to the frustration and guilt that we end up finding when we approach God to do something for us on the basis of, we've earned this. We deserve this. And instead of, in our situation, being a friend to the Jews or building a synagogue for them, we score perfect attendance for ourselves at worship services and Bible studies. We gain points by clocking in pages with our Bible reading. We pray, asking God for things, sure that we have the faith to carry us through and that the prayers are dependent on our faith, not on God's goodwill. We serve others, hoping or even thinking that we earn reciprocity from God when we do those things. When all God wants from us is a faith that acknowledges the lordship of Jesus and his authority and places our lives under his leadership as we seek to follow him. So Jesus heads to see the centurion. But as he's on the way, an envoy arrives, sent by the centurion with a startling word. The centurion, who had previously been declared worthy by others, of whom it was said he deserves this, proclaims to Jesus through the words of this envoy his utter unworthiness before Jesus. And instead, he declares his faith. He knows how things work. He knows how this game is played. He knows that he has the authority to tell one person go and he goes, and to tell another person come and he comes. And if this man has that authority, then he knows that the authority of the Lord Jesus is even greater than that. It's even much more than that. And so he asks Jesus to simply say the word and his servant will be healed. He comes to Jesus with faith. Not pride in his accomplishments, not expectations of being owed. Notice what he says when he comes or when he sends this envoy. In verse 6, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Notice how he inverted those ideas. The Jewish leaders go out to Jesus. This man deserves for you to do this thing for him. But he says, I don't deserve for you to even come to my house. Same word. But he inverts it. And we're talking about a pretty powerful guy here. This is not the servant of the household saying, I don't deserve for you to come in. This is the Lord of the household saying, I don't deserve for you, Lord, to come into my house. but just say the word. Because I know that in my life, I have the faith to tell one person to do something, and I know he does it. And I know, Lord Jesus, that you have greater authority than I, such that you can say the word, and he'll be healed. So we ask Jesus to simply say the word, and the servant will be healed. He comes to Jesus with faith, not with a merit badge. He has loyalty to Jesus, not a membership card in God's rewards program. He has worth, not of his own, but his worthiness is found through his faith as he abandons his own self-worth to find his true worth in Jesus. Those around the centurion believed that the centurion was worthy, that he deserved a particular treatment from Jesus. They used these exact words. This man deserves to have you do this, and then they line out reasons why that would be the case. He's done these things. It's not what Jesus is looking for. And the centurion knows that. My guess is that if he knew what the Jewish leaders were trying to sell to Jesus on his behalf, he probably would have been disgusted with it. Because when he approaches Jesus through humility, he doesn't even show up himself, and he doesn't even want Jesus to come over. Because he says, I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy to have you come over. He offers a different reason to receive help from Jesus because he understands faith, because he understands authority, and he subjects himself to the authority of Jesus. And whereas others said he deserves this, he says about himself, I am not worthy, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. He demonstrates his understanding of the authority of Jesus. And as a result, Jesus commends his faith. Now, the interesting thing about this is that he's an outsider. He's not a Jew. Notice what happens here in verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I haven't found such great faith even in Israel. It took an outsider to teach the insiders that faith in God, faith in Jesus, was not about their status. It was not about their work. It was not about their efforts. It was not about their merits. But it was about the simple acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord. And his authority from God is strong enough, powerful enough, alive enough to do the things that needs to be done, that need to be done. So this is what Jesus says to the crowds. Now, I want you to see this in verse 9 again. Look at the word that Luke uses to describe the crowds. He turned to the crowds following him. Okay, these are people following Jesus that didn't get it. He had to teach them about this. He had to use the centurion as an object lesson to teach the religious people following him how to really follow him. Because for Jesus, what it means to follow him is not just to gather a crowd around him that goes with him from place to place and listens, but to put some substance behind the listening, to have the faith to really follow him, a type of faith that it says, I am not worthy, but say the word. The type of faith that recognizes our dependence upon Jesus, that places all authority in him and is willing to subject ourselves or yourself and myself to that authority, to his authority. And we need the faith to follow him that the centurion had, not that the crowds had as they merely gathered around him. Why do we struggle sometimes with faith inside the church? My best guess is that it might be because our faith is not applied faith. Now, this story comes to us in Luke chapter 7. As most of us know, Luke did not write his gospel in chapters and verses. Those were added later as a way to try to reference these things better. So if we look at the flow of the story in Luke, if we look ahead to what happens previously, so basically the ending of chapter 6, we find that in Luke chapter 6, we have another version of what we would refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. This is Luke's rendition of the Sermon on the Mount, and look at how this ends in verse 46. Jesus is summarizing his teaching about what it means to follow him, and he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. And then 7:1, when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. The story we read this morning immediately follows the teaching that Jesus just gave about those who have faith to follow him are those who hear his words and put them into practice. Not those who hear his words and then file them away somewhere. Not those who hear his words and say, because I heard his words, I'm worthy of him doing this for me. Jesus wants us to hear his words and put them into practice. Faith is not about knowledge, but about knowing and then doing. We need to know Jesus and his authority so that we can subject ourselves to him and do his will. Now, what does that look like in our lives? Of course, it's going to look different for each one of us, but the starting point for it might be that we ask an honest question about where am I resistant in my life to doing the will of God? Where am I pushing back against God's direction in my life? Where am I building a house of cards for myself to earn the favor of God that needs to come crashing down so that I can simply walk through that pile of rubble straight to God and subject myself to his son? What will need to change in each of our lives for this to happen? There's a reason Jesus begins his ministry by saying, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is near. That's the message that continues to resonate outward every time we open the Bible, that we would repent and believe, that we would hear, that we would be invited by Jesus to hear the things that he is teaching, and that we would be challenged by him to subject ourselves to him. Are we willing to acknowledge him as our Lord? Or is that a word that we give lip service to as we talk about him, as we think about him? But if he is our Lord, if he is our master, if he is our king, what difference will that make in your life? Can we stand before God this morning and say, I am not worthy. I do not deserve to have your blessings in my life. But if you say the word, I believe that I will receive. But when that word comes, what will we do with it? If you're here this morning and need to respond to the Lord, maybe you're here this morning and need to be baptized into the name of Jesus and begin this journey, this lifetime, this lifestyle of following him. If there's a need that you have this morning, we'd encourage you to let us know what that need is by coming forward at this time while we stand and sing.